Well, good morning, everyone. I want to apologize if I sound terrible. I don't feel that bad, but I sound terrible. We got invaded by the grandkids from the north, and what's that old saying? They came, they saw, and they left us all sick. So, did you hear about the grandmother that was so excited about having the grandkids come over that when they got there, she gave them each $5. And then after the week was over, she was so excited they were leaving, she gave them each $10. So that's where we're at. So, we appreciate your prayers. Marianne's been laid up all week. She's been in bed all week. And little Mimi, who's suffering with her back, is now coming down with the same thing. So your prayers are appreciated. Well, as Bernie alluded to, we are going through a series on the man Moses, about his character, about his faith, about his life. So let me begin by asking the question, when you contemplate the overall purpose of your life, do you ever ponder what may be the specific purpose of your solitary life? And I'm sure most of us have. Well, perhaps the best way to answer that question as to what is the purpose of life, or more importantly, what is the purpose of my life, is to refer to the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which was penned in 1646 to 47. And it asks this question, what is the chief end of man? In other words, what is the chief goal of man? What is the chief purpose of man? What is the chief end of man? Well, it answers the question by stating, man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. Good answer. Apart from living a life of God-centered worship and reaping the benefits of such devotion, one may further ask, what does that look like as it plays out in my day-to-day choices and decisions? There's no blanket answer to this question, simply because God has uniquely created each of us differently. And look around. We're all different. Therefore, the outcomes of our lives are going to vary from person to person. One thing we must hold to as paramount is that the everlasting Father has specific purposes for our life, my life, your life. God has a specific purpose. It says that regarding King David, that after he had fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, you know, he died and was buried with his fathers. That's the question to ask us. What purpose does God want me to fulfill in the generation in which I live? And if we want to complicate that question, we can ask, what purpose does God want us as a whole to fulfill in the generation in which we live? Each generation is different. Each person is different. Each body of people is different. Each government is different. Each business is different. After he had fulfilled the purpose of God in his generation, he passed away and was buried with his fathers. I guess if I was going to have an epitaph on my grave, it would be something similar to that. He fulfilled his purpose in his generation, the purpose of God in his generation. Well, be that as it may, it's our duty to seek God earnestly to discover what those purposes are. Proverbs says it this way, it's the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. God's in charge of it all. He sits above it all. He knows all the minute details. He sees all the gears interweaving with each other. He's the one behind the curtain. He's orchestrating everything, doing this, allowing that, preventing this. And some of us fall into this thinking that, when you talk about God, or you talk about certain doctrines, or you talk about the future, it's all too complicated. It's all too deep, and you can never know. You can never know for sure. So just, don't spend any time worrying about it. That's not what Solomon said. Solomon, he had more wisdom than probably all of us put together. He says it is God's glory and God's prerogative to conceal a matter. Jesus said to his apostles, I have much more to tell you, but you're not able to bear it right now. So I'll let you know later on. That's like when little kids come and say, hey, where do babies come from? It's like, ask your mother. It's too much to really explain right now. We'll let you know later. But that's not what the Lord expects of us. It's his glory to conceal a matter, but it's our glory as kings and queens to search it out. So I may not understand the sovereignty of God and all of its minute details. That doesn't prevent me from thinking about it, searching it out. Maybe after a few days or a few years, I might have a little bit more understanding. That's my goal. My goal isn't to understand all the depths of truth to the uttermost, because I know that that's impossible, being a finite creature. So my goal is to incrementally gain more and more knowledge throughout my life, just a little bit more. And a lot of that comes from listening to what you guys think. I think, well, I never thought of that. And I throw that into the hopper and I mix it all up. And, truth is like cement, it takes time to cure. It takes time to set. And the things that we learn sometimes are not quite apparent to us. But after we have some time to consider them and meditate on them, bounce our thoughts and questions off of each other, it starts to materialize and make more sense. So don't let great deep truth scare you. Search them out. Search them out. You only have one life to live. Use it to search out truth, to gain just a little bit more understanding, that you might be more complete of a person, more equipped to relate to others who are searching for truth. You see, God does not expect us to take a seat in the stands merely to watch others find their calling. He expects us to personally, actively seek him to understand his ways. Listen to what he said to Jeremiah. And he said this to Jeremiah, but he's saying it to his people. He's saying it to us. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Call to me. I will answer you. I will tell you great and mighty things which you do not know. Well, we're never going to gain that knowledge if we're not calling upon the Lord, if we're not seeking him, if we're not crying out to him and asking for more insight, not just to the complexity of interpersonal relationships, but into the complexity of his majesty and of his power, and of his will, and of his sovereignty. What does that calling out look like? Well, he says it to Jeremiah in another verse. He says, you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. That's what it takes, brothers and sisters, all of our heart, to search God, to find him, to understand him, to figure out what he's up to. And I can tell you that is a huge need in my life, is to search God with all my heart. I search for God and I call out to him. But do I search for him with all my heart? I don't think so. And that's something that'll be the second line on my gravestone. He searched for him with all of his heart. I think that's a noble aspiration. We're creatures made by a creator. And for us to understand life, to understand people, to understand ourselves, to understand the world, to understand the creator and the master of the universe, we need to be seriously employed in the work of seeking him, searching for him with all of our heart. I just confess to you, I'm just not content to stand by the sidelines and watch the game. I want to be in the game. I want to be on the field. I want to be on the floor. I have a son who is a professional athlete. And growing up, we were always concerned, and him as well, about he wanted to be in the starting five. He wanted to be there in the starting five when the game started, because that was the most important. But as he continued to play, his mindset changed. He no longer wanted to be in the starting five. He wanted to be on the floor at the end of the game, because he knew that's when it really mattered. And so I think that that's where we should be, frankly. In the game, searching for God everywhere and in everything. God's presence is everywhere and in everything. It's called immanence. God's presence is here this morning. God's presence is on the streets. It's in the mountains. It's in the valleys. It's in the shops and in the classrooms. It's in the emergency rooms and in the boards. I think we need to be searching for God in all of those situations to hear his voice, so that we can hear in our hearts, in our minds, in our spirits, this is the way, walk in it. Well, this morning, we have the privilege of looking into the life of Moses to observe how his calling from God became clear. Last week, we witnessed Pharaoh's daughter explaining the reason for his name, Moses, by stating, "I called him that because I drew him out of the water." Now, some think that the name of Moses was a play upon the Hebrew word, which means to draw out. Therefore, that's why she said, "because I drew him out of the water." His drawing out of the water, out of the Nile, was a deliverance from death. For if she had not intervened, the Nile would have eventually swallowed him up. Here was a helpless babe in the center of God's will, being delivered by the power of the opposing royal family's hand, only for the purpose to eventually deliver the Hebrew people en masse from the oppression that the royal power, from that royal power at a later date. That's irony. That's God's irony. A little baby, helpless, and he is in the center of God's will. And who has mercy on him? The very power that wants to subject all of his people. And she delivers him out of the water, and he ends up delivering his people from all of Egypt's power. Moses was drawn out or delivered so that he might deliver his people. We're going to see this power of deliverance play out frequently in Moses' life. We come next to Exodus 2:11. Now it came about on those days when Moses had grown up that he went out to his brethren and looked on their hard labors. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. We will see the exercise of deliverance in just a moment. This ministry of deliverance for which Moses was delivered from the Nile for. But first, I just want to consider Moses' heart. See if we can put our place in his sandals here for a moment. Do you think Moses was aware that he was a Hebrew and not an Egyptian? He most assuredly did. For one reason, it says he went out to see how his brethren were faring. Those were his people. He knew he was different. All of the outer trappings of royalty could not hide the fact to Moses that he was different. Take away the opulent robes, the wigs, the makeup, the jewelry, and Moses stuck out like a sore thumb. And this had to be a gnawing torment in his life. And he goes out to see his people, his brethren, and to look upon their hard labors. Those were his people. He was a Hebrew living as an Egyptian. And I imagine that as such he was tormented. And while he was supping in the lap of luxury, his people were suffering tremendously. I think Moses went out that day wondering why things were as they were and considering what could he do to rectify the situation. I don't think he foresaw what was going to happen next. For circumstances as they were forced his hand. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren, so he looked this way and he looked that way to make sure the coast was clear, and when there was no one around, he struck that Egyptian, killing him and burying him in the sands of Egypt. This was his first act of deliverance. Perhaps a bit premature. The torment in his heart, I'm sure, just exploded. He could no longer take it. He couldn't take the dichotomy of his life. He couldn't take the tension in his own life. He couldn't take facing rank injustice towards his people. And he blew a gasket. He saw injustice and was moved to come to the rescue of the weak. He killed a man in the process of his actions, and I think that was probably not the best choice. He had taken the law into his own hands. Moses' frame of mind, now this is interesting. What was Moses thinking when he was doing this? Well, we go back, we fast forward to Stephen in his last message before the Jewish leaders killed him. In chapter 7, here's what Stephen says. Moses supposed that his brethren understood that God was granting them deliverance through him, but they did not understand. He took the Egyptian out, and he's thinking, my people are going to realize that I'm here to save them, to deliver them. But his people didn't understand that. Though God was sending the sons of Israel a deliverer, it was lost on their understanding. It is striking that in all of this, there's no complaint in Scripture for Moses' impulsive act. Furthermore, there was no reprimand from God. The Egyptian who lost his life was most probably a wicked man whose life justly came to an end through God allowing Moses to kill him. Now, one would reasonably conjecture that as a news spread through the Hebrew camp, that there would have been a sense of relief and gladness that someone had stepped up to relieve the beating which the Hebrews were expecting on a daily basis. Dave, have you heard the news? Moses, from the palace, he came down and wiped out an Egyptian, because he was beating on old Ted over there. That didn't happen. The initial deliverance of Moses was not appreciated, for as he attempted to mediate between two fellow Hebrews the next day, interesting, he's leaving the palace and going out to see his people the next day, he was roundly rebuked. The instigator of the men who were fighting said to him, "Who made you a prince or a judge over us? Are you intending to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" And then Moses was afraid and he said, "Surely the matter has become known." The guy threw it up in Moses' face. "Who do you think you are, Mr. Big Stuff? You know, you're not appreciated around here." And then terror filled Moses' heart, like, "Oh gosh, everybody knows that I killed the Egyptian. Pharaoh probably knows too. I better run for my life." Well, when Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses. Because Pharaoh, at heart, was a cruel slave master for his own gain before he was anything of a father to his daughter's child. So Moses fled 700 miles to the east to a land called Midian on his own. Probably wondering what went wrong. "I thought I did the right thing. And they rejected me. My people rejected me. And now the people that I grew up with, the Egyptians, they not only rejected me, but they want to kill me. I'm alone. I've got nobody on my side." And it says that he settled in the land of Midian and he sat down by a well. Now, this is a real beautiful story. And if you want to read a story about someone who's a hero, someone who's a hero to, downtrodden women. I mean, this is better than, Prince Valiant or anybody like that. I mean, he's awesome. It just so happened that the priest of Midian, who's called Reuel or Jethro. Jethro was actually his name. Reuel was a title which meant his excellency. That Reuel had seven daughters who shepherded his sheep for him. Now, I got a lot of respect for these ladies. Apparently, Reuel didn't have any sons. But his seven daughters are out there in the desert, finding grass for the sheep. I mean, that's a big job. And they're Reuel's daughters. They come from tough stock. And while Moses is resting by this well, these seven daughters arrived to water their father's flock. But when certain male shepherds arrived, they bullied the women and drove them away. It is here where we see Moses' second act of deliverance. Out of compassion and a sense of justice, he comes to the women's assistance. Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. He was a hero. He was unwilling to allow injustice on his watch. Moses has deep convictions. Not only was he compassionate, but he was rabid for justice. And he would not allow injustice to take place under his nose without doing anything about it. He was not one to shun involvement when it involved the oppression of others. Moses was a good man. And he must have been a strong man to fight against all these guy shepherds when he was only one in number. Courage can do that in an individual. It can transform someone unassuming into a force to be reckoned with. And courage is not being mindless in the face of danger. Courage is being mindful in the face of danger, realizing it may cost you your life. Well, when the daughters arrived home that day, their father was surprised that they were so early. Now hear their daughter's response. Exodus 2:19. An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And what is more, he even drew the water for us and watered the flock. Others here are reckoning Moses as a deliverer. His Hebrew people missed it, but these Midian girls didn't. They saw exactly the kind of person that Moses was. And Reuel says, where is he? He just left him out there? Invite him home. We got to feed this guy at the least. So Moses comes to eat with the family, and then he eventually decides to live with Reuel, and then he marries one of his daughters, Zipporah. Well, things prospered to the point that Moses took one of Reuel's daughters as a wife. And it is important to gain proper perspective regarding the timing of Moses' life, what is actually happening. But again, we go back to Stephen. This is a great thing about Scripture. You may not quite understand something, but other Scriptures have a way of illuminating those Scriptures you're struggling with. The old saying is that the Old Testament is the New Testament concealed, and the New Testament is the Old Testament revealed. So here we have that dynamic. The New Testament, through Stephen's words, is revealing what is taking place in Moses' life. Acts 7:23, but when he was approaching the age of 40, it entered his mind to visit his brethren, the sons of Israel. This is a critical data point. Moses was 40 years old when he attempted to deliver the Hebrew people by his killing the Egyptian. He was in his prime. Now fast forward to the end of Exodus chapter 2, and it reads this way. Now it came about in the course of those many days that the king of Egypt died. And the sons of Israel sighed because of bondage. And they cried out. And their cry for help because of their bondage rose up to God. So he heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God saw the sons of Israel, and God took notice of him. Well, I want to bring us back to the very first sentence. Now, it came about in the course of many days. The scripture states that many days had transpired. Moses was in Midian, Moses got married, and now after the course of many days, God is listening to the cries of his people back in Egypt from where Moses came. How long is many days? In this context, it was 40 years. Another 40 years had transpired. How do you know that? Again, we're going to go back to Stephen. After 40 years had passed, an angel appeared to him in the wilderness of Mount Sinai in the flame of a burning thorn bush. Moses met the Lord face to face when he was 80 years of age. At 80 years old, God is now about to call him to his ultimate purpose in life, to deliver Israel out of Egypt. The burning question is, why did God wait another 40 years before he put Moses into service? 40 years. If you've ever worked 30, 35, 40 years on the job, you know what 40 years is like. It's interminable. It's almost your entire life. Well, here, it's a third of his life. I think Moses died like when he was like 120. Why did God wait 40 years before he clued Moses in as to what he was going to do with him? Well, the answer is clear. God was preparing him for a great work. Great work, great ministry requires great preparation. But 40 years in the desert following sheep, come on, what kind of preparation is that? Well, for one matter, God considered his people as sheep. So how better to learn how to shepherd people than by shepherding dumb animals first? We'll give you a trial basis here, Moses. We'll see how you do with the sheep. As we think about it, it begins to make sense. Moses needed to learn humility, patience, perseverance, and above all, he needed to learn to trust in the Savior, the chief shepherd. And here is one of the most unpleasant realities in life. If we desire to be used by God, then there will definitely be desert training involved. Through suffering, we learn to obey the Master and trust in his hand. And he was suffering out there in the heat for 40 years in the merciless sun and the cold, brittle nights. He was suffering. He was learning obedience. God was making him a great man. God wants to make us great men and great women. Do not complain when you find yourself in a desert. Look up, for God is working on your behalf. So let's summarize all this. God does not expect us to take a seat in the stands merely to watch others find their calling. He expects us to personally and actively seek him to understand his ways. Moses stood up and helped them and watered the flock. He was unwilling to allow injustice on his watch. May this be found true of us. And then finally, if we desire to be used by God, then there will definitely be desert training involved. Through suffering, we learn to obey the Master and trust in his hand.